Our scripture lesson tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
All right, dear saints, thank you everybody for your ministrations already tonight as we serve one another. Well, we finally moved out of the second chapter of Ephesians and I'm now in the third. So it'll be an exciting adventure for us here as we may take on a few more verses in the third chapter at a time than we did in the second. Before we do that, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the written word of God that is given to the saints, the church, and really is there for the world as well. We pray that we, as we preach it, hear it, and teach it, and ingest it, it will direct us entirely to the person of Jesus Christ, that we would ingest him, feast on him by faith tonight. In this word preached and in the sacrament, that Jesus Christ be the center of our entire life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God may have only assigned one man to be given the title apostle to the Gentiles, but he certainly chose an energetic one, didn't he? One who is filled with tremendous passion for Jesus. This apostle, Paul, was never shy about sharing his special role and place in the kingdom of God with the world and church of his day, and really with the church of every era, including ours. This apostle had a unique place in the economy and plan of God. And very soon we will discuss just how really odd it was that God would choose Paul, if you will, originally Saul, from our point of view. But in the end, we see where it demonstrates the amazing genius of God in so doing, in choosing this gentleman, Paul. Now, even though this remarkable apostle is dead, he has been in the glorious triumphant church for about 2,000 years. As you know, he was martyred in 68 AD or so in Rome. He still speaks through his epistles, which God has bequeathed to us. And these are the very words of God himself, not just Paul. So with that in mind, let's make it our goal this evening to wonder at the grace of Christ inherent in the revelation given to the apostle to the Gentiles, looking at Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. The doctrine, the apostle to the Gentiles unveils God's great gospel mystery. And there's, in one sentence, let me tell you what that gospel mystery is. The mystery is that the Gentiles would be fully, and the capital word there is fully, received into the new covenant church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, that's really the mystery. We're going to see even in tonight's sermon that we were given all kinds of promises, Psalm 97, and that psalm details the nations, the peoples, all worshiping the true God. The Bible had always said that. But this idea of the Gentiles being full, complete members of the New Covenant Church, this was dramatic and extraordinary, especially given the condition of the Old Covenant, where even in the temple demonstration, they had just sort of a tangential area in the outer courts. So God used Paul to reveal this to us under divine inspiration. And that's one of the main reasons we call Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and that he expressed the mystery of the Gentiles coming in. On your outline, dear saints, Paul was the most unlikely candidate for this task. Now, why would no human being, no marketing agent, or no person that observes demographics or religious trends, would have picked the man Saul to be the apostle of the Gentiles, especially before his conversion to Christ. Well, because as the ultimate Pharisee, the Pharisees were more interested in the destruction of the Gentiles than their salvation. It's ironic because they professed to believe in the scriptures, and they had a lot of them memorized, I'm sure many of the Psalms, maybe even Psalm 97. And yet, despite that, they maintained a violent hatred for the Gentiles, considering them way below themselves. And that may not have been true of every single one of them, but it certainly was characteristic of the Pharisaic party. But behold the amazing power of God, who could take a man like Saul, the persecutor, who is a self-righteous religious snob, and make him Paul, the great preacher of free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one who would teach all peoples everywhere, Jews and Gentiles, that they may have a beautiful standing with God in Jesus Christ, a perfect standing by faith alone in him. So alarming was Paul's transformation in Jesus that the early church had a hard time believing that he was actually one of us. And you can read about that in Acts 9:13. And the Jews, unbelieving, were so angry at him, they wanted to tear him to pieces, and we could read about that in Acts 21:21 and following. The Lord, the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, is certainly the God of the unexpected, is he not? And perhaps this same God will continue to do unexpected things in and through you and me and our church ministry, and some people who would be very unlikely candidates for salvation may come to know Jesus through us. And may that be the case. Paul was the most unlikely candidate for this task, and the Gentiles themselves could never fully grasp the wonder of it, the mystery. Sometimes the greatest things come to the most oblivious, or may I say dense people, and in a sense that includes all of us. Especially we who are among the Gentiles, we received the redemption in Jesus that according to the Bible itself we weren't seeking, looking for, or anticipating. Romans 9:30 through 33 lays that fact out. What could never be had by even the most ardent and strenuous works of the law and religion are easily and fully received in totality, in grace and glory and wonder and amazement in life by faith in Jesus, who is our life. And this faith, vast numbers of Gentiles have been granted, including us, in and through the mercies of God. All of us whose souls have already been resurrected in the first resurrection, the regeneration, having ascended them into heaven, we got there not even coming close to understanding what went into such a glorious salvation, redemption. And yet, we are enjoying it in Jesus our Messiah. So, let's look at the text and observe some dimensions of the revelation given to the apostle to the Gentiles, verses 1 to 7 of Ephesians 3. Now, in this scripture lesson tonight, Paul the Apostle discloses for us three aspects of his unique revelatory ministry to the peoples of the world. And it has a kind of a connection to Paul himself, which is, in a sense, Paul actually had sort of a special place in Revelation history. And part of that had to do with him being an apostle to the Gentiles. So, verses 1 to 4, there would be a mystery messenger, and of course that would be Paul. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. By the way, there's an interesting note. He says, as I have written briefly. There are a couple of times in Paul's epistles where he actually indicates that he wrote an earlier letter to a church that is no longer extant. We don't have it. In the providence of God, God chose not to keep it. Apparently, he wrote at least a short letter to the church in Ephesus, or if it was a circular letter, one that they would at least have seen. We also see this in the Corinthian letters. There's an indication that it must have been even a third Corinthian letter at some point. But the main thing we want to see here is that God used a human being. Now, you know, a lot of times atheist people or people that are arguing with us about religion will make comments like this. They'll say, you know, if God really existed, why doesn't he just write the message he wants to do up in the clouds for everybody to see? And the reality is that, you know, he could have done that, right? He could have just taken and written the gospel message in the languages of all the world for everybody to see. But that was not God's way. He always uses human beings. Now, isn't that interesting how this dovetails with this morning's sermon text, where we saw that God always inserts his church people into his redemptive ends? And here we have the same thing. The gospel is always incarnated, even as Jesus himself came in the incarnation. And God would use human agency in ministration. Now, when Paul writes in verse 1 that these words, for this reason, of course, he's referring back to chapter 2 and the idea and the teaching that the Gentiles were fully accepted into the new covenant household or church of God. So the thought the apostle begins in verse 1, where he says, I, Paul, only gets really completed in verses 8b and following, where he writes, I, Paul, should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And there's a sense in which everything between the beginning of verse 1 and the end of verse 8 is somewhat parenthetical. It's very important, don't get me wrong. It's scripture, it's holy writ, it's the word of God. But he is kind of tying those two things together. But here we see the Apostle Paul just laying out that he was given this wonderful privilege of being the steward, the ambassador, the messenger, the apostle to the Gentiles. Now let's look at verse 5. Not only would there be a mystery messenger, there would be a mystery bridge, the new covenant itself, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now that's interesting because we know, do we not, that many of the aspects of the new covenant were made known to the earlier generations. So look at verse 5 again. To the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what Paul's saying is, he's not denying, of course, that there was teaching about the new covenant, and even that the Gentiles would come in. Micah 4, 1-4 is a great example of the Gentiles streaming to Zion, coming in. That's a great, beautiful text. The text from Psalm 97 is just another example. But what really is happening here is something, a nuance that's important. Because every serious Bible student, before the New Covenant era ever occurred, understood that the New Covenant was coming. As I mentioned, Jeremiah 31, 31-33, it mentions it itself. And again, that the Gentiles would stream in. But no student of the Bible had expected, especially if they were from the context of a fiercely nationalistic Israel, the thought that the Gentiles would be fully established in and given all of the privileges of the new covenant. See, this was really big. And again, a good visual illustration for us is the old temple, Herod's temple, where, of course, you had the Holy of Holies, where only the priest would go, high priest, once a year, and not without blood. And then you had sort of a court system that emanated out from there, and the outer courts were where the Gentiles could hang around. And so they were used to that system. But the new covenant, all that is gone. We have full, all the Gentiles with the Jews have full, complete access to God and all the privileges and rights and joys and advantages and ministrations of the new covenant church. Wow, that was pretty daring. And when you combine that with the context of the history of the first century AD, where the Jews were very much wanting to extricate themselves from Rome and its empire's dominance of them, we see where this idea of Gentiles, which, of course, the Romans pretty much exemplified the Gentiles, being brought in, it just was too much for some people. And yet it was a glorious fact of the mystery of the New Testament. And we know that Paul was the principal apostle to the Gentiles, and I will reference for you Romans 11:13. So if you ever want a verse that really talks about Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, Romans 11:13 is a good one. Other people, though, other ministers, probably through Paul's influence, were also reckoned as apostles and prophets, to whom the same knowledge was given, and we see that in verse 5. Now, actually, when you read that in verse 5, revealed, now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that, dear saints, is a reference to the New Covenant churches, apostles and prophets, if you will. We know that there were, before the close of the canon, there were prophets, right? And we know that if you read 1 Corinthians, we hear about praying and prophesying and that kind of thing. And those things were all in vogue and in play before the closing of the canon of the Scripture. And so there were New Testament prophets, if you will, and that's what Paul's referring to. He's not referring to the Old Testament prophets here particularly, but actually to New Testament prophets. So just so you're aware of that. Dears, are we not glad that we live in this blessed era of the New Covenant, on this side of the cross and resurrection, wherein grace is abundant and free to even us Gentiles who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone? One more aspect of the dimensions of this revelation. We've seen that there'll be a mystery messenger and a mystery bridge. And now verses 6 and 7, there would be a mystery transformation, Gentiles in the church. This mystery, and here it comes, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now, that kind of language speaks of this fullness and completeness and totality that I was referring to either. Members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So what Paul's using language there in verse 6 is comprehensive. He's saying, just as the Jews have it, so the Gentiles. And then verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. So that kind of confirms Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles go from being tangential outsiders, barely given space in the remotest regions of Herod's temple, to becoming, dears, the very temple, the very building, the very church, the very body of Christ in the New Covenant with believing Jews as well. That's quite a shift. And it's a revolution of monumental proportions. You know, we talk about our revolutions, American Revolution, French Revolution, all kinds of revolutions. That's a legitimate use of language. But really, when humans talk about revolutions, they're usually referring in one way or another to replacing one set of iniquities or tyrants for another. Not always, but only the Christian gospel, the Christian church, the God of the Christian faith knows how to make a true revolution. And what we saw in chapter 2, the Gentiles coming in, of course, again, for us, Gentiles, been around 2,000 years, you know, you lose the glory and luster of that. But it was absolutely earth-shattering, and it was headline news for a long, long time. And even today, it should be for us as well. And it all started with the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious work, and in using this apostle to the Gentiles who would bring the gospel to the nations of the world. And here we are tonight, the fruit of it, the body of Christ. Well, as always, dear saints, let us tonight do a little more application and learn together as brothers and sisters how the apostle to the Gentiles continues to minister to us today. And this is kind of helpful because, as I mentioned, we do lose the glory of the transformation after so many years. So what sustained relevance does all this scripture doctrine have for us, even on this Lord's Day evening? Well, first, the same gospel he, Paul, preached is still to go to all nations. Nothing has fundamentally changed since the death of the apostles. except that we don't have apostles anymore. I mean, it really ties in again in God's sovereignty with the church's ministry this morning. Beautiful lesson in the adult class and Christian Ed about the gospel and the Great Commission. The same was true then. It's the same gospel now. Now, it's true we don't have the apostles, but we don't need the apostles. I mean, God only gives his church what we need. He still gives the church pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, each other, and we are fully equipped in Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul and his comrades preached, along with the scriptures they left us, are still with us, and they are still in full force today. If people, even Gentiles, were saved by grace through faith in Christ at the preaching of the apostles 2,000 years ago, well, it's still true today. The apostolic doctrine remains with us, and the offices of the church are even now filled with men called to preach the good news. As I mentioned, the Great Commission that was in effect in the first century is still with us in the 21st century. To quote it, the church is still to, quote, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. So, the same gospel Paul preached is still to go to all peoples, and the same church he, Paul, served is still open to all sinners. Now, there's a very interesting text in 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul describes himself there as the chief of sinners, and he prefaces it by saying this is a trustworthy statement that Christ came here to save sinners, of which I am the chief. And whereas as a self and law righteous Pharisee, he wouldn't have sought nor would he have been admitted to the New Testament Church of Christ, since that can only be entered by Christ's righteousness alone. Nevertheless, by the manifold grace of God, the Apostle Paul, or at that time Saul, becoming an apostle, he became not only a member of the body of Christ, but an eminent and wholehearted servant of her as well. And even tonight, dears, even today, 2,000 years later, God's loving embraces are extended to all who will, like Paul, by grace, come to Jesus seeking forgiveness and atonement, and who will simply feast on Christ, as we're doing in the sermon tonight and at the supper here in a moment, in his word preached and in his sacrament. Let all of us trust in Jesus' blood and prove to be faith-filled and faithful churchmen, because the same gospel and the same church which Paul enjoined on the Gentiles in the first century and the Jews is ours tonight as well in the same Christ. Beloved saints, the apostle to the Gentiles is the bearer of good news for all people, including us, many years later. Let's be thankful and let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you did establish an apostle to the Gentiles, that you actually set one apart for that special purpose, and you made him one who is perfectly qualified. And it showed the amazing grace and wonder of God in using and choosing Paul. We thank you for that, Father, and we give you praise for Jesus, who Paul loved and preached and live for, and derived all his strength from, as we do tonight as well. Bless us in this word and sacrament, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.